Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, he has been fictionalized, satirized, and mythologized over the past few centuries. His name? Well, it's often been used both in the act of cursing and the act of praising. Some revere him, while others believe him only to be a very good man, a moral teacher, or even maybe a powerful prophet. And yet, despite all of these differences in opinion, a Barna study done in 2015 revealed at that time that 68% of women right here in America claim to be his followers. 56% of men have done the same. And while it might surprise you, 34% of Asian Americans claim to follow him. While 60% of white Americans have made such a claim. While 80% of black Americans claim to be his followers as well. What might not surprise you is this, that the more money a person makes, the less likely they are to make a commitment to him, no matter their age or ethnicity. Who am I talking about? Well, none other than Jesus Christ. And when it comes to Jesus, as you know, there are so many people across the globe who are compelled by Christ's call to serve others. That's true. But if we take a step back, we have to realize that they aren't as unified around what Jesus actually said to others. The words of Christ have caught many off guard. Take, for example, one well-known man who has actually inspired us all. On January 20, back in 1804, this man, Thomas Jefferson, took action regarding a matter which greatly troubled him. You see, he had read the Gospels and all the words attributed to Christ, and when he took them in and thought about them, the question kept surfacing in his mind over and over again. Jesus said, what? And so he opened a Bible that day and used a razor blade to cut out all of Christ's statements that Jefferson didn't like. And when he finished, only 10% of the original text was left. All of Christ's miracles, his divine birth, his sacrificial death and resurrection, and yes, most of Christ's words were left literally sitting on the floor to be swept up and later used for garbage. The parts of the Gospels that remained? Well, Jefferson used those parts to reassemble what Christ said so it fit with Jefferson's own ideas of democracy and philosophy. And yet, despite, you know, really setting aside most everything that Christ said, Jefferson was well known to say that I am a true Christian, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. And for the rest of his life, Jefferson did follow Jesus, at least the version of Jesus that Jefferson liked. Do you recognize a similar pattern happening in our society today? I think it's everywhere. And I ask because Jefferson's actions aren't just limited to our historical past. Think about this. Scott McKnight, he's a professor in Chicago, and every semester he gives his students a 24-question survey at the beginning of the semester to assess their views of Jesus Christ. Later in that same semester, McKnight compares their answers with another 24-question survey students complete regarding themselves, their own views, and their own personalities. And throughout the years after doing this, the results have always been the same. Whenever McKnight compared both studies, the results were this. Pretty much every student thought Jesus was just like them. That's right. Whenever they came across a statement which caused them to ask, Jesus said what? They merely answered that question in a way that met with their own self-serving desires. So given this, how have you responded whenever something Christ said conflicted with what you wanted? Friends, when Jesus told his followers in Luke 12 that his coming to earth would result in division, he wasn't kidding. And that's why, while a plethora of people on the planet can recognize Christ's face, even though we don't really know what he looked like, the beliefs they hold about Jesus are as varied as the Cincinnati weather. Well, around 56% of Americans believe, for example, that Jesus is God. Only around 48% of millennials believe him to hold such power. And many other people say that it's pointless to even say that Jesus is God, since Jesus never made such a claim himself. where they asked, did Jesus ever say, I am God? Well, it's a great question. And so as we begin our series today, let's start here with that question. Did Jesus really say that he was God? And we're starting here because, you know, who Christ is should be first. I mean, all the other statements we'll look at stem really from this, who Jesus says that he is. So did Jesus really say that he was God? Well, back in the day, while Jesus was taking part in one of Jerusalem's Jewish festivals, a group of frustrated people walked up to him, and they said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And they were frustrated because before Jesus showed up, I mean, there were other people who claimed to be messiahs. And people had placed their hope in these people, and they turned out to be frauds. And so these Jewish people, they were longing for a messiah, but in their mind, a messiah who would overthrow Rome and seize ultimate power. Well, Jesus heard their question, and after making a statement or two about how they didn't really recognize him because they weren't his true followers, Jesus said this, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Now, if you would have been there, if you would have stood among the crowd, you would have heard all the commotion. It would have been everywhere. People looking at one another saying, Jesus said what? Well, some have later tried to minimize this statement by saying that Christ made no claim to be God when he said those words. Rather, they say that Jesus merely was saying that he and God the Father were one in agreement. I could even see how some would come to that conclusion if you stop reading at verse 30. But if you take time to read the very next verse, it's easy to see that the crowd that day knew that Jesus was claiming something much grander than this. Because after hearing him say those words, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. You see, back then, someone wouldn't be stoned for saying that they agreed with God the Father. I mean, after all, this was the goal of every good Jew. No, this group picked up stones to hurl at Jesus because he had made a greater claim, a claim that said, I am God. Now, if you doubt that, and that's okay if you do, I mean, I ask you to consider perhaps another statement that Christ made. You see, before Christ encountered the crowd in John chapter 10, a group of Jesus haters approached him with the insult of all insults. They said, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? So two things, two insults. You're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. Well, we all know that calling somebody demon-possessed, even in our day, is kind of a low blow, right? What you may not understand is their comments about Jesus being a Samaritan. After all, I mean, the people knew that Jesus was Jewish. But by calling him a Samaritan, they were saying, you are like a half-breed. You are less than human. So to call Jesus a Samaritan was an even lower blow in their minds, which is why they said it first. And so in the face of these insults, then Jesus replied, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Jesus said, what? Only God could promise somebody that they would never see death. And so the crowd that day, they took in those words and they said, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? You can feel the tension, right? I mean, I don't have time to go into the whole conversation and all the disagreements that followed, but eventually Jesus landed the final blow when he said these words. Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Well, the Jewish people, they knew the I am statement. That came right back from the Old Testament when God himself would say, I am that I am. And so whenever you make reference to that, that's somebody claiming to be God. And on top of that, Jesus claimed that he existed before Abraham. Friends, the crowd that day knew exactly what Jesus was saying. It's like bright neon letters saying, I am God. So you know what they did next? Well, you might have guessed it. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Kind of a theme kind of going on here. But these aren't the only times Jesus claimed to be God. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus claimed to have the power of God himself when he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, the Son of Man was the most common way that Jesus referred to himself. So he's saying, when I come in my glory and all the angels with me, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So Jesus is telling them of this future time when he is going to sit on his glorious throne, and all the people from all the nations of the earth will gather around him. Friends, this is not something that even a prophet would say, and certainly not something that an ordinary person would say, no matter how good they actually were. No, this was a claim that only God would make. But that's not all. As part of the Godhead, Jesus claimed to have authority to judge the sins of men. Very truly, I tell you, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Again, a reference to himself. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Once again, this is something that a prophet would not say. This is also something that no ordinary person would ever claim, no matter how good they were. But that's not all. Jesus also claimed to have the power to answer prayers. For he said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Who else could make such a claim but God? And that's why later Jesus said, "All that belongs to the Father is mine, because I and the Father, we are one." And friends, let's not miss this. Jesus faced death for making those kinds of claims. Jesus faced death for claiming to be God. And also think about this. His followers, well, they also faced death for claiming Jesus had risen from the dead and was God himself. That's why the apostle Peter, he was hung on a cross upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die as Jesus died. He died claiming that Jesus is God, but he's not the only disciple. John, when referring to Jesus, wrote, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But there's more. Even doubting Thomas, remember him? He did not believe that Jesus had risen until he saw Jesus right in front of him. And after he did, he said, "My Lord and my God." And let's not forget that in addition to Thomas and all the disciples, hundreds of people witnessed Christ alive. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And friends, those are words written by the Apostle Paul. And he was also a man who was tortured and imprisoned for claiming that Jesus is God. In fact, when speaking to the leaders of the early Christian church, Paul reminded them of who made this church possible. He said, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God," and then listen to this next line, "which he," Jesus, "bought with his own blood." Jesus died on the cross, and he rose again for the church, for you and I. And one day Jesus will return for all those who are truly his followers. It's why Paul would also write, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior," who? Jesus Christ. So is Jesus God? Well, Jesus says he is. His followers said he is. And if this were not so, our sins could never be atoned for. For only he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yes, friends, God made him, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But here's the problem. I mean, well, both Jesus and his followers claim that Jesus is God. A growing number of people in our society claim other things about Christ. They kind of want to view him differently. It's like the person who came to me about 6 months ago and told me, oh, they have a high respect for Jesus Christ. That's why they said they follow some of his teachings. They told me Jesus was a great teacher, but he isn't God. And even so, this person again told me that they follow those some of his teachings because they're really helpful. So let's think about this for a moment. If Jesus is a good person, which the person said, for sure that he was, and if Jesus is a good teacher, which this person said, oh yeah, absolutely. And if Jesus changed the world through what he did and what he said, which this person agreed with as well, I would ask, doesn't picking and choosing from his teachings and how to apply them to one's life also make quite a statement? It's a statement that says, Jesus is good, but I know better. Jesus is esteemed, but I kind of reign over him. And without even knowing it, this person embodied the mindset of Thomas Jefferson and all those college students in that Chicago classroom. In response to this mindset, C.S. Lewis wrote long ago, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, some might find that statement to be strong. It is. Some might even be offended by that statement, maybe here or online. And if that's the case, I just want you to think about this, encourage us all to think about this just a little bit more. As Lewis said, I mean, how could Jesus be a good person and a great moral teacher when at the same time misleading everybody about the most focused portion of his teaching, his own identity? I mean, rather you would have to conclude logically that Jesus is a liar. And a liar on such a grand scale cannot be a good and moral person. And when I've said that to people before, they say, oh, you know what? I get that. And then very quickly, they pivot to say something like this. Well, Jesus isn't God. You see, he just thought he was. After all, someone can be both sincere and sincerely wrong at the same time. Well, what if I told you with all sincerity that I am Joe Biden? I don't pull that from just anywhere. I've had random people come up to me in different states and say, do you know that you look like Joe Biden? I've never known really how to respond to that. Be honest with you, I don't know if that means I look like old, don't mean to offend anybody. I think I have more hair than him. You know, but what if I took this even further and I thought, you know what? I don't just look like Joe Biden. I am Joe Biden. Would you think that I'm just a nice person who's sincerely wrong? Would you think I'm delusional or quite disturbed? Probably. And if that's how you would look at me, would you find anything else that I said to be trustworthy? No, not a chance. And yet much of this world has been liberated by Christ's teachings. Hospitals have been built here in America in the name of Jesus Christ. And some of our most famous universities were founded in his name as well. And yet how could all this be true if Jesus were delusional and deeply disturbed? Well, when that point is made, well, somebody will then hear that and they go, you know what, I get that. And then they would pivot once again. And it sounds something like this. You see, Jesus didn't make those statements about himself in the Gospels. His disciples did. Oh, That kind of response still, you know, has esteem for Jesus and holds him up to be very good while making all of his followers really bad. If that assertion were true, then Christ's followers then would be deceitful liars. Deceitful liars who were tortured for their faith, who were killed for their faith, for saying that Jesus is God. Really. Friends, let's just say it. People will die for what they believe to be true. They will. But people will not die for what they know is a lie. And please keep in mind that Christ's disciples were tortured and put to death individually while they were geographically separated from one another when they died. And even so, as much bragging as Rome likes to do, and you can read all of their documents, there is not one account, one event in their history or in their written records where one of Christ's closest disciples recanted their belief in him. Not one. Some years later, a couple decades after Christ's death and resurrection, a man named Pliny became governor and a civil servant. He couldn't stand Christians, couldn't stand them at all. And so he used his authoritative positions to do away with them, to kill them. And even so, he wasn't exactly sure if he was handling the whole situation right, so he wrote the emperor of that time. He said, "Meanwhile, in the case of those who are denounced to me as Christians, I have followed the following procedure. I interrogated them as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed." But his actions solved nothing. Nothing at all, because those early Christians, they died because they were convinced of who Jesus is. He wasn't just a good man or just a good moral teacher or a powerful prophet. No, they died because they knew Jesus was and is God. That's why they died for him. And that's why the name of Jesus is spread virtually to every corner of this earth. As John would write, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And what he's saying is this, that Jesus, as part of the Godhead, made the entire universe. This also means that Jesus is not the universe. And I say that because many people in our culture want to espouse that the universe is God and God is the universe. No. The universe is God's creation. And so are you. And since God made you and loves you, he desires a relationship with you. It's huge. You see, Jesus and the Father are one. Do you know him? Are you truly committed to him? Are you? Jesus, who knew no sin, came here to earth to take your sins upon himself at the cross. And he rose again on the third day so that you could know life as well. This is the love of Jesus for you. Friends, this is the love of God for you. Will you make the choice to love him as well? All those who are watching online, could you just close your eyes right now? And perhaps for some of you, you know, you've heard about Jesus your whole life, but you haven't really followed him, haven't really loved him. You've considered him as one of your options, but not your only option. Today, Jesus still says, "Come follow me. Come follow me." He's saying, "Because I am God, I can change your entire life. And I'm the only one who can do that." So perhaps between your heart and God's heart right now, just quietly, silently, you might say, "Jesus, repeat after me. I believe you are who you say you are." And while for years I've kind of set you on a shelf, kind of considered you one of my options, today I want to start following you and you alone. I believe that you are Lord and Savior. I believe you are God. And now I want you to be my Lord and Savior and my God. So please wash away all my sins. Forgive me for all I have ever done, the things I've known, the things that I don't know about. Lord, please forgive me. And now, Lord, give me the strength to follow you all the days of my life, to love you all the days of my life, until the day comes when you call me home in heaven to worship you forever. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.